بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. باب قول الله تعالى: ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة. وأن أعمال بني آدم وقولهم توزا. وقال مجاهد: القسطاس العدل بالرومية. ويقال: القسط مصدر المقسط وهو العادل، وأما القاسط فهو الجائر. وبالسند المتصل منا إلى الإمام الهمام الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل بن إبراهيم الجعفي البخاري رحمه الله تعالى ومتعنا الله بعلومه، قال: حدثنا أحمد بن إشكاب قال: حدثنا محمد بن فضيل عن عمارة بن القعقاع عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال: قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلمتان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن، خفيفتان على اللسان، ثقيلتان في الميزان، سبحان الله وبحمده سبحان الله العظيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي خلق السماوات والأرض. الحمد لله الذي جعل الليل والنهار. الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا القرآن وجعله هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. الحمد لله الذي من على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بالعلماء الربانيين والأولياء المتقين والمحدثين والمفسرين والقراء الفائقين والفقهاء المجتهدين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بالإمام الهمام الحافظ الحجة رئيس المحدثين أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله تعالى، متعنا الله بعلومه وفيوضه. الحمد لله الذي أكرمنا وشرفنا بهذا الكتاب العزيز الذي يتصف بأصح الكتب بعد كتاب الله، وهو الجامع المسند الصحيح المختصر من أمور رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وسننه وأيامه. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، باب قول الله تعالى: ونضع الموازين القسط ليوم القيامة. وأن أعمال بني آدم وقولهم يوزن. وقال مجاهد: القسطاس والعدل بالرومية. ويقال: القسط مصدر المقسط وهو العادل، وأما القاسط فهو الجائر. وبالسند المتصل منا إلى الإمام الهمام الحافظ الحجة أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبي عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري رحمه الله تعالى أنه قال: حدثنا أحمد بن مشكاب قال: حدثنا محمد بن فضيل عن عمارة بن القعقاع عن أبي زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى قال: قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: كلمتان حبيبتان إلى الرحمن، خفيفتان على اللسان، ثقيلتان في الميزان، سبحان الله بحمده سبحان الله العظيم. معزز علماء الكرام، respected brothers, elders in Islam, this is the final hadith and the final chapter of this magnum opus in hadith compiled by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayh. For these students, The beloved students sitting in front of me, this is a culmination of about 6 years of hard work, hard effort. So this is the final hadith of Bukhari Sharif, in which Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi wishes to discuss a very important aqidah, very important aspect pertaining to the akhirat. And that is with regard to wazne amal. That on the day of Qiyamah, when you stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for resurrection, every person's amal will be weighed in a physical scale. A scale that will have two pens. In one pen will be placed his amal salihah, good deeds. In the other pen will be placed his amal sayyi'ah, his evil deeds. So if his amal salihah outweigh the evil deeds, then inshallah it will be a good sign for him that he will draw the grace and the mercy of Allah, and to be decreed for him to go into Jannah. Allah Ta'ala make us among them, inshallah. On the other hand, if unfortunately the pain of evil deeds happens to outweigh the pain of good deeds, that person will be destined to go into the fire of Jahannam. Allah save us from that. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh has mentioned this hadith in the final section of this kitab, which is Kitab al-Tawheed. In some editions, the section is also titled Kitab al-Tawheed wa al-Raddi ala al-Jahmiyyati wa ghayrihim. Various editions are found, but nonetheless, the pivotal aspect of this section is Tawheed, that is the cornerstone of our Iman, believing in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is the one and only, He is our Creator, He has been forever, He is forever, He will be forever, He is eternal, His attributes are also eternal. That is our core belief as far as Muslims, in our capacity as Muslims. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, when he compiled this book of hadith, a collection of authentic narrations, which is why this book is known as the most authentic book on this planet after the Qur'an al-Kareem. 16 years of arduous effort were put into this compilation. 16 years went past wherein he acquired a hadith from various mashayikh, various asatila, and he sat down to put pen on paper. But before he even recorded one hadith, before he put down pen to paper, he would take a ritual bath, a ghusl. Thereafter, he would perform two rakat nafal salah with the niyah of salatul istikhara, seeking goodness, direction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only when his heart would be put at ease, that yes, this hadith is sahih, it is authentic, then only he would put pen onto paper and note down the hadith. So in this way, he compiled this magnum opus of his, which, as far as sections are concerned, he has divided the kitab according to the Egyptian print into 97 sections. Each section is dubbed a kitab on its own. For example, Kitab al-Iman, Kitab al-Ilm, Kitab al-Tafsir, Kitab al-Maghazi, Kitab al-Tawheed, and so forth and so on. So all in all, there are 97 such sections in this kitab. Under each section, he also has chapters. And then he formulates a heading for that chapter, known as Tarajim al-Awwab, chapter headings. So all in all, there are 3,918 chapters in this book. And as far as the hadith are concerned, beneath each chapter, he cites and he records a number of hadith. All in all, with repetitions, there are about 7,275 hadith in that book. There are other counts also, some feel there are 7,563 other opinions as well, but there is a consensus that there is no less than 7,000 hadith. So as I mentioned, before noting down each hadith, he is to perform two rakat nafal salah. For 7,000 hadith, that means all in all 14,000 nafal rakat before putting pen onto paper. In today's time, that is mind-boggling. But these people had love for their salah. On one occasion, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, after performing Zuhr salah, he commenced two rakat nafal salah. In there, he read lengthy qiraat. The two rakat lasted for a long period of time. When he completed the two rakat, then he felt something crawling on his chest. The people that were around him, he said to them, "Let me lift my kurta and see if there is something on my chest." And they found a wasp on his chest. The wasp had stung him 70 times. The entire body, chest had become swollen. Yet, while performing salah, he was oblivious of the fact that he was being stung, being bitten by this wasp. So attentive these people were towards the salah. In spite of his great status, his caliber, he was very humble by nature. He used to say that مَخْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا مُنْدُ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّ الْغِيبَةَ تَضُرُّ أَهْلًا. That when I found out in the light of the hadith in the Quran that making ghibat, backbiting about people, will cause harm, detriment to a person, he says, from that day onwards, I never backbited about anyone. And he used to say, while keeping hope in the mercy of Allah, that إِنِّي أَرْجُوْ أَنْ أَلْقَ اللَّهَ وَلَا يُحَاسِبُنِي أَنْ اِخْتَبْتُ أَحَدًا. That I have full hope in the mercy of Allah, that when I meet my Creator, Allah will not hold me accountable for having backbited about anyone. His humility was such, on one occasion, he was seated in the masjid, was one of his distinguished students, Allama Fi Rabri Rahmatullahi. And the student noted a speck of dust in the beard of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. He was seated in the masjid. He shook the dust, speck of dust off. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi said to him that you have shaken the dust off, but it has fallen on the floor of the masjid, the house of Allah. This is not appropriate. You pick it up and dispose of it out of the masjid. So he did that. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, on this occasion, he advised the student. There must have been umpteen more times where Imam Bukhari rahmatullah himself noticed perhaps a speck of dust in the masjid, a blade of grass in the masjid, which he disposed out of the masjid. And this was based on the hadith of Rasul Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These people are muhaddithin. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قُرِضَتْ عَلَيَّ أُجُورُ أُمَّتِي حَتَّى الْقَضَاتُ يُخْرِجُهَا الرَّجُلُ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the good deeds of my ummah were presented before me, and among them, although it seemed trivial, but even this deed was presented, that if a person finds a speck of dust, blade of grass, some dirt in a masjid, he should remove it from the masjid. Today we take it for granted, and this is the work of the muazzin, the work of the cleaners, where it is the duty of every single Muslim. You notice some dirt on the floor of the masjid, house of Allah, remove it, dispose of it outside of the masjid. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah did not find it below his dignity to remove the speck of dust from his beard and dispose of it outside of the masjid. This was the caliber of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah. So in salah too, they were fully attentive, fully devoted to his salah. We look at, walk through the corridors of history, and look at the way these people were attentive towards the salah. It is mind-boggling. There was a Hanafi alim by the name of Muhammad bin Sima'a rahmatullahi. He was a student of Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi and also of Imam Muhammad rahmatullahi. In effect, you can say he was a grand student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. Allah Ta'ala gave him long life. He lived for about 103 years. But yet, even in that old age, he used to perform 200 rakats of nafal daily. Apart from the 5 farz namazes, additional 200 nafal rakats on a daily basis. And it is said, he used to say himself as an expression of gratitude for the bounty of Allah Ta'ala, he used to say that for my last 40 years, I never missed my salah with takbir-e-ula, with the exception of one occasion, when my mother had passed away, I was engrossed in the burial arrangement, That caused me to miss my takbir-e-ula. And then he remembered, he said, on another occasion, I missed my entire jamaat. Maybe because of some excuse, time change in the masjid, he did not realize. So he missed the whole jamaat. So he became so grieved at that. He went home, being an alim, he had the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in front of him, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Salatul jamaati tafdulu ala salatil fazli bi khamsi wa ishina darajatan, aw kama qala li salatul salam. Does the salam perform with jamaat is superior than the salam performed individually 25 times. In another narration, it comes 27 times also. So in order to make up for the loss, he went home and he repeated that farz namaz 25 times to make up for the loss. But in spite of that, that night when he went to bed, in a dream, he hears a voice calling out to him, that Ya Muhammad ibn Sima'a, فَكَيْفَ بِتَأْمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. What about the Ameen of the Malaika? Reference was made here to a hadith which we have read in Bukhari Sharif, where Nabi Karim Sallam says, إِذَا قَالَ الْإِمَامِ غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلِهُ وَالْضَالِينَ فَقُولُوا آمِينَ فَمَنْ وَافَكَ قَوْلُهُ قَوْلَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِي أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ لِسَلَاتِ السَّلَامِ. The hadith indicates that when we perform salah with jamaat in the masjid, there are malaika farishtas of rahmat in the masjid. When the imam says waladhalin and says ameen, muqtadis also say ameen softly, then the malaika in the masjid, malaika of rahmat, they also say ameen. So if your ameen coincides with the ameen of the malaika, all your previous sins will be forgiven, washed away. So this was a reference made in a dream, that you may have repeated the salah 25 times, but you are deprived of the ameen of the malaika, of the farishtas. So it shows how important it is to perform our salah in the masjid with jama'ah. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi was a unique personality. The intellect Allah Ta'ala blessed him with, which engaged while reading this kitab, when he puts bab, kada wa kada, so and so chapter, he puts a chapter heading there, which is known as Tarajim Abwab. And in that chapter heading, he basically indicates that from the hadith I am about to record beneath the chapter, so and so mas'ala, so and so ruling of Shariat can be deduced. And for the students that read the kitab, even for the asatiyah that teach the kitab, this is one of the most complex and complicated portion of this kitab. To try and work out and to figure out that how did Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi deduce this ruling, this masla, from this hadith. That is why it is famous, it is said, Fiqh al-Bukhari fi tarajimi. That the juristic expertise of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, the juristic excellence of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi can be gauged from the way he formulates the chapter headings. That shows what a brilliant man this was, what a brilliant person he was. And it is through this intellect given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah ta'ala took this great work from him. That after 16 years of arduous effort, he presented this book, Sahih al-Bukhari, to the Islamic world. Allah did not give him a very long life. He was born in the year 194 Hijri, passed away in 256 Hijri. At the age of 62, he passed away. Allah Ta'ala blessed him. He lost his father when he was very young, a toddler. His mother cared for him. She played the role of a mother and father. But in his infancy, due to some ailment, he lost his eyesight. His mother became very, very perturbed. Then I had great aspirations for my child, that he will grow up to be a soldier of deen, alim e deen. And she made a lot of dua for her child. One night, as she slept, she saw in a dream, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam comes in a dream to her and tells her, go to the bed of your little child, Allah has restored your eyesight. When she went, his eyesight was restored. And how was it restored? His eyesight became so sharp, so acute, that it is said, at a very young age, he authored the book known as At-Tarikh al-Kabir, which deals with the profiles of the narrators of hadith. He wrote that entire book, which is quite a voluminous book, under moonlight. Moonlight doesn't give a floodlight, it doesn't give a bright light. Yet his eyesight became so sharp, so acute, he was able to write an entire book under moonlight. We can also gauge his brilliance by the fact that in this book, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi builds bridges. In other words, he shows the connection between one chapter and the next chapter. He also shows connection between certain parts of the book with other parts of the book. Let's take a simple example. At the moment, we have listened to the final hadith of Bukhari Sharif. The very first hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah mentioned is the kitab of the hadith of Ikhlas, sincerity of intention. Innamal amalu bin niyat. So before that hadith, at the beginning, he has quoted a verse of the Quran that Inna uhayna ilayka kama uhayna ila Nuhi wa nabiyina min ba'di. That O Rasul of Allah, O our Nabi, we have sent the revelation to you like we sent the revelation to Nuh alayhi salam and the messengers before him as well. So in the beginning of the kitab, he cited a verse of the Quran and then he quotes the hadith, hadith of Ikhlas. At the end of the kitab also, he has quoted a verse from Surah Al-Anbiya, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, verse number 47 in Surah Al-Anbiya. And then he comes with the hadith to indicate that our deen is a combination of wahi matlu' and wahi ghair matlu'. Wahi matlu' refers to the Quranic ayat. Matlu' is from the word tilawat. Because Quranic verses are recited in salah, this is known as wahi matlu', the wahi that is recited in salah. The hadith is also inspired by wahi. وَمَا يَنْتِقُوا عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ وَإِلَّا وَحِيُّ يُوحَىٰ. This is also wahi. But this is wahi ghayr matlu'. We do not recite the hadith in salah, we recite the Quran. So look at the connection. He's reminding us that our deen is a combination of the Quran and Sunnah. So here at the end of the book, he reminds us once again, do not forget. That do not divorce one from the other. Do not separate one from the other. The hadith is in fact commentary of the Quran al-Karim. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi say, لَوْلَا سُنَّةُ لَمَا فَهِمَ أَحَدُنَا الْقُرْآنِ. That if the sunnah, if the hadith had not existed, none of us would have understood the Quran. A person of the caliber of Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi. So, so important is the hadith, together with the Quran. Combination of both makes up our deen. So this connection that I reminded you at the beginning of the kitab, the deen comprises of a combination of both these factors, the Quran and hadith. At the culmination, termination of this book, I am once again reminding you that our deen comprises of Quran and hadith in combination. In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ ذِكْرًا لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِ. That we have revealed this book of admonition, the Quran, so that you in your words explain to the people what Allah Ta'ala requires of them, what Allah Ta'ala demands from them. So look at this amazing connection. Another connection between the beginning of the book and this hadith. He mentioned the hadith of Ikhlas. And here he talks about wazne amal, that our amal will be weighed on the scale of deeds. So here the connection, the inference is that he's saying that your amal will become heavier by means of ikhlas. The more ikhlas, the more sincerity you have in your good deeds, the heavier those amal will weigh on the pen of good deeds on the scale of deeds. So look at this beautiful connection as well. That hadith, the hadith al-amal, or rather, hadith al-ikhlas, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah, Ustaz is Allama Humaydi rahmatullahi. And this final hadith, his Ustaz is Ahmad bin Ishkab. So that Ustaz Humayd, this Ustaz Ahmad, the root word of Humayd and the root word of Ahmad is Hamd, which means praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by doing this, he's indicating that you should begin this book, reading this book with the praises of Allah, end with the praise of Allah, with the glorification of Allah, at the same time indicating that do so for the rest of your life. Wake up in the morning praising Allah, go to sleep praising Allah. Let your beginning be with the praises of Allah, let your ending also be with the praises of Allah. This also is being indicated. The Sahabi, radiallahu ta'ala, that relates the first hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ, is Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. And the Sahabi relating this hadith is Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala. Both are muhajirin. Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala migrated from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Medina Munawwara. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala migrated from his tribe, the tribe of Daud, also to Medina Munawwara. Both were muhajir. So when both the Sahaba muhajir, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah is trying to indicate to the person who wishes to seek deen knowledge, that in order to acquire the pristine deen in its pristine purity, you need to make hijrat, you need to make sacrifices, you need to leave aside your hometown, your home country, make an effort wherever you can acquire knowledge of deen, acquire that knowledge of deen. Alhamdulillah. In this batch of graduates, we have students from approximately 17 different countries. They left their homes, their parents, their childhood friends, in order to come to South Africa to seek deeni knowledge. We also had to do this in our youth. There were no facilities where you could study the whole alim course in South Africa. So we had to go somewhere to India, somewhere to Pakistan. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah himself, to acquire so many hadith, he traveled to many, many parts of the Islamic world. He made this hijrat. So by bringing two Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, who are muhajir, he's indicating that in order to acquire deen in its pristine purity, you need to make a sacrifice. You need to make hijrat. So on that note, brothers present here are aware that alhamdulillah, this year's upcoming Ijtima for this province is being hosted by the people of Azadwal. So, Ijtima also requires this type of sacrifice. At least minimum for those 3 days. To leave the comfort of your home and to attend the Ijtima. This attendance of the Ijtima is also a type of hijrat. Islam prospered in the time of Nabi Karim Sa'azam with a combination of two factors. Hijrat and Nusrat. The people of Medina were known as Ansar. They made Nusrat. They helped the people settle down who migrated to their city. So outsiders coming to the Ijtima will be Muhajirin, and the people of Azadwal will make the Nusrat. When these two factors combine, then inshallah deen will prosper. We make dua. Allah make this Ijtima successful and let the winds of Hidayat spread throughout the entire world, inshallah. By bringing two Muhajir Sahaba, radiallahu anhu ajma'in, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah could also be referring to the spiritual hijrat. It comes in the hadith, Al-Muhajiru man hajara ma nahallahu anhu. Aw kama qala nisratullah. Then a true migrant is a person who makes a spiritual hijrat. That is, he moves away from the commission of sins. He abhors sinning, discards sinning, moves away from sinning. That is a spiritual hijrat. There is something that we all ought to be concerned about at all times. This hadith and this chapter is mentioned under the section known as Kitab al-Tawheed. So Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi also has created a brilliant connection. He commends the book also with Kitab al-Iman. He ends the book with Kitab al-Tawheed. Tawheed is a pivotal cornerstone of Iman. So in essence, he commends the book with Iman, ending the book with Iman. Before Kitab al-Iman, at the beginning of the book, there was a chapter, كَيْفَ كَانَ بَدُ الْوَحِي إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, how the revelation is to come down. That is merely a preamble. The actual book starts from Kitab al-Iman. So he commends the book with Kitab al-Iman, ending with Iman. Ulama refer to this with these words, that حُسْنٌ مَبْدَى وَحُسْنٌ مَقْطَعٌ, that a beautiful point of entry into the Kitab and a beautiful point of departure as well, indicating that this should be the condition of our lives as well. That we make our entry into the world with Iman. So ensure that we leave the world also with Iman. Emphasizing on this, stressing upon this. In the hadith we have read, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ, every child comes with the instinctive nature of Iman into this world. Whether he is born in a Muslim home or non-Muslim home. That masoom, innocent child comes with Iman. But depending on the environment, depending on the household where he grows up, if he is the child of Jewish parents, they mold him according to the Jewish religion. If it is a Christian home, he grows up to become a Christian. If it is a Zoroastrian home, he grows up to become a fire worshipper. If it is a Muslim home, hopefully the parents will mold him to become a good Muslim. So here, ending the Kitab was also Kitab al-Tawheed, in essence Kitab al-Iman. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah is reminding us that preserve your Iman. In between he mentioned many, many amal, many actions that can strengthen our Iman. That we should do all those actions in order to preserve, in order to strengthen our Iman. So leave the world with Iman. So he's also referring to the hadith of Nabi Karim Sa'azam, where Nabi Sa'azam says, مَنْ كَانَ آخِرُ كَلَامِهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that the person whose last words are the kalima لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, he will enter Jannah. You don't have to recite this kalima. Some people become very, very perturbed that so-and-so relative passed away. He did not recite La ilaha illallah, but he recited Subhanallah and passed away. Nothing to worry about. The hadith indicates that leave the world making zikr of Allah. Whether zikr is with La ilaha illallah, whether it is with Subhanallah, whether it is with Alhamdulillah. Nabi from left the world with the words Allahumma Rafiq al-A'la, Allah join me with a lofty companion in the Akhirah. So basically we should preferably recite the kalima in the dying moment, or at least make zikr of Allah, remembering Allah. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Hassan Sahib Gangohi rahmatullahi used to mention this incident, that the famous muhaddith Abu Zur'a rahmatullahi, he was in the throes of death. His students were gathered around him. The hadith tells us, لَقِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, that when a person in the throes of death, make talqeen, that is encourage him to recite the kalima. Encouragement means people around him, audibly, they must recite the kalima. Inshallah, he will also be inspired to recite the kalima. Do not force him to recite. Encourage him. So his students were at his bedside. They used a very unique, novel way of making talqeen of the kalima. They knew that Ustaz Abu Zur'a was a muhaddith who had memorized hundreds of thousands of hadith. So they actually began to recite the chain of narrators where this text comes, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the person whose last words, Allah ilaha illallah, he will enter Jannah. So the student began reciting the chain of narrators, like we heard here, the chain of narrators, Ahmad bin Ishqab, and then Muhammad bin Fudail, etc. While reciting the sanad, the chain of narrators, deliberately the student made as if he got stuck. He could not recite the chain of narrators further. So Abu Zur'ah, even in that condition, he recited the rest of the sanad of the chain of narrators, and he came to the text of the hadith. Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah. At that point, his ruh was extracted, and he left the world. Hazrat Mufti Sahib rahmatullah used to say that the commentators of hadith, when they mention this incident, they express a regret and a lament over the fact that unfortunately he was unable to complete the text of the hadith. The last word, dakhal al-jannah, he could not complete and he passed away. Hazrat Mufti Sahib used to say that one of his ustads, Hazrat Mufti Sahib's ustad used to say that sometimes completion of a text can take place verbally, sometimes by action. So inshallah, dakhal al-jannah took place in his case by action. Then inshallah, Allah has decreed for him to go into Jannah. So here Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, the Sufiya termed this ar-ruju min al-nihaya ila al-bidaya. That when the last times of your life come, remember of your entry into the world, that you came into the world with iman, you should go with iman from the world, preserve your iman, we make dua, Allah Ta'ala take us all with iman, inshallah. So this brilliant connection between the beginning of the kitab and of the kitab, this shows the intellect of Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. So this is known as Kitab al-Tawheed, talking about the oneness of Allah Ta'ala, and at the same time, وَالرَّدُّ عَلَى الْجَهْمِيَّةِ وَغَيْرِهِمْ, that refutation, rejection of the false beliefs of deviated groups, groups like Jahmiyyah and other groups such as the Mu'tazila, Khawarij, Rawafiz, Murjiya and others. So basically, one difference between Kitab al-Iman at the beginning and Kitab al-Tawheed or Kitab al-Iman at the end is that in the beginning, he focused more on establishing the tenets of faith, the aqaid of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat. But by the way, he would also refute the false beliefs of the deviated groups. Here in Kitab al-Tawheed is the exact opposite. Then he wishes to first refute the false beliefs of the deviated groups, and at the same time, he goes about establishing the true aqaid of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat. In particular, he has made mention of Jahmiyyah. Jahmiyyah was a group that followed a man by the name of Jaham bin Safwan. Jaham bin Safwan was a resident of Kufa. He was very eloquent in his speech, but he was not an alim. He used to give speeches, he used to speak very well, but not an alim in any way whatsoever. Which is why he made many blunders. People would ask him a masala. Once someone asked him a masala, that if a person gets married and without spending some time in privacy, without moments of intimacy, he divorces that wife, does that wife have to sit in iddat? He said, yes, she has to sit in iddat. Where is this contrary to the Quranic injunction? In the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says that إِذَا نَكَحْتُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ تَلَّقْتُمُهُنَّ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن تَمَسُّهُنَّ فَمَا لَكُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ عِدَّةٍ تَعْتَدُّونَهُ. If you get married and then you divorce that woman without spending time in privacy with her, there is no iddat upon the woman. So he gave the wrong masala. It shows that you are not an alim. But nonetheless, one of his core false beliefs is that he rejected the sifat of Allah Ta'ala. He rejected the attributes of Allah. Allah Ta'ala is Rahman, Rahim. Allah is Sami, Basir. He rejected all this. Na'uzu billah. Whereas Allah Ta'ala is forever eternal. His sifat, his attributes, which is sometimes termed as the 99 names of Allah, they are also eternal. They are with Allah Ta'ala all the time. So the reason why he refuted the fact that Allah Ta'ala has certain attributes, he said by believing in these attributes, we are actually trying to prove that they start with the Qudama, that there are many gods, 99 names, as if there are 99 gods, where this is not the case. Allah is one and only. These are merely His sifat, His attributes. Like for example, this desk in front of me, it is something physical, you can lift it up. It is an existing entity, but it has certain sifat, certain attributes. It has a certain height, certain length, certain depth. It has a certain color. So all these attributes, they are attached to the desk. You cannot separate them and take them out of the desk. They are in the desk itself. Attributes of the desk. So similarly, these sifat are together with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will remain forever. It's like a person, he may be a hafiz of Quran, qari, maulana, mufti, but he's still one person. It doesn't mean there is several people. One man reached a certain musafir khana, he needed to sleep over for the night. The gates were closed already, doorkeeper behind. So he called out that I'm stranded, I need a place to sleep. So the doorkeeper called from inside without opening the gate, who is there? So in order to impress upon that person, doorkeeper, he said, it is Hafiz, Qari, Maulana, Mufti. Doorkeeper said, go away, I don't have place for four people. I only have place for one person left, the doors cannot be opened. So he was one person, but these are all his titles, his attributes. Does not mean that he became four people. In Fathul Bari, there is a narration mentioned where a mushrik went past Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi Karim was engaged in dua, was calling out, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman. So the mushrik began to criticize Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he invites us towards one Allah, yet he is calling out to two Allah. He is saying, Ya Allah, Ya Rahman. So only the verse of the Quran was revealed, قُلْ إِذْعُ اللَّهَ أَوْ إِذْعُ الرَّحْمَنَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَوْا الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Either call Him by the name Allah, call Him by the name Rahman. He is still one Allah. These are merely beautiful names, beautiful attributes. So nonetheless, this Jaham bin Safwan and his ustad was Ja'ad bin Dirham. Both of them had this false belief that Allah possesses no attributes. So when they would be asked that how is it in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, Sami'an Basira, Allah is oft hearing, oft seeing, Allah sees everything. So he used to interpret it this way, that when we say Allah is Sami'an Basira, it means Allah has the power to give others the ability to hear and the ability to see. But He Himself, na'udhu billah, cannot see, cannot hear. That doesn't even make sense. Totally against logic. If a person himself does not have the ability to hear and to see, how can he teach or give the ability to someone else? So nonetheless, in the year 128 Hijri, he was employed by a certain wealthy person by the name of Harith bin Suraj. Harith bin Suraj wanted to launch an attack on Khurasan. The Amir of Khurasan was Nasr bin Sayyar. He wanted to basically implement a coup d'etat, take over the country. He gathered his army. In the army was also this person, Jaham bin Safwan, to which is attributed the group Jahmiya. But they were defeated on the battlefield by the army of Nasr bin Sayyar. And this person, Jaham bin Safwan, was employed by Harith bin Suraj. He was a scribe, he was a katib. So his boss, Harith bin Suraj, was killed on the battlefield. And this person, Jaham bin Safwan, was taken into captivity, prison of war. And the Amir, Nasr bin Sayyar, handed him over to his commander-in-chief, to Salam bin Hawaz, that you see to him, you execute this person. So when he was about to be executed, he pleaded for clemency. He said to Salam bin Hawaz, that release me, free me, do not execute me. Salam bin Hawaz said to him, that I have heard you make certain blasphemous remarks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have taken a vow that I will not leave you. If I get my hands on you, I will kill you. And my Amir has instructed me to kill you. So much so he said that لو كنت في بطني لشققته حتى أقتلك. If you are even in my stomach, I will tear my stomach open to take you out and kill you. Eventually he executed him in the year 128 Hijri. So in this Kitab al-Tawheed, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi refutes the false beliefs of these type of people, Jahmiya, Mu'tazila and others. In this final chapter, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi refuting the belief of the Mu'tazila, that they do not believe that on the day of Qiyamah there will be a physical scale on which the amal, the deeds will be weighed. This is the way of the Mu'tazila, that they subject every Quranic verse, every hadith to so-called common sense, to their logic, that if something appeals to their common sense, they will accept it as face value. If it does not appeal to their common sense, they will then take a figurative meaning out of it. So similarly here, in the ayat Allah Ta'ala says clearly, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ قِسْطَ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. We shall erect the scales of justice on the day of Qiyamah. So he says, or the Mu'tazila, they say, that there will be no physical scale. This verse means Allah will establish justice on the day of Qiyamah. He will not oppress anyone. He will give everyone what is due to them after being held accountable. It does not mean that there will be a physical scale. They argue first and foremost that Allah has no need to weigh the deeds of mankind. Allah is alimum bidhati sudur. Allah even knows what is in the hearts of men. When Allah Ta'ala knows our amal, what is the need for Allah Ta'ala to weigh the amal? Yes, in this world we need to weigh certain things. We go to a fruit and vegetable shop. You find the vegetables or fruit in a certain spot. You take a little plastic bag. You fill it to the vegetables. When you fill it, neither do you know the weight of the vegetables you have taken. Neither does the shopkeeper know. You go to the till and they have a scale there. They weigh it according to the rate. They will say it works out to so many rands. So because neither do you know, nor the shopkeeper know, how much that packet contains. So that is why the necessity of weighing it. When Allah Ta'ala knows the amal of mankind, what is the need to weigh it? This was one argument they put forward. So the reply to this is that, although Allah Ta'ala knows exactly what amal every person carried out, the reason why the amal will be weighed on a physical scale is for itmamul hujjah, so that a person can let his argument rest. In other words, seeing is believing. That if, unfortunately, a person's pain of evil deeds outweighs the pain of good deeds, and it is decreed for him to go for punishment to Jahannam, he will not have any leg to stand on. He will not be able to argue. He has seen himself that his evil deeds have outweighed the good deeds. On the other hand, if he sees another person being successful, whose good deeds outweigh the evil deeds, he will have no right to argue that why is this person being sent to Jannat and not to Jahannam, because he sees with his own eyes that his good deeds have outweighed the evil deeds. So even though Allah Ta'ala knows, Allah wishes to make it known to the entire makhluk that I have showered my grace, mercy upon this person because his pain of good deeds outweighed the pain of evil deeds. And so went to Jahannam because evil deeds outweighed the good deeds. Another argument put forward by the Mu'tazila is that amal are something that are abstract, intangible. You can only put a physical item on the pen of the scale. You can't put something intangible, something abstract, like the words I'm speaking, emanating from my lips and vanishing into thin air. You cannot catch it in the air, or put it in a packet, or put it in your pocket. So if a person speaks something out of turn, or he speaks something good, how will that be captured to be weighed on the scale of deeds? This is the second argument that they put forward. So the answer to this has been given by the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jamaat in various ways. that what will be weighed on the day of Qiyamah, because it's amala abstract, you cannot catch them physically, put them on a scale. Some say that the actual person will be weighed. And this is mentioned by Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullahi, and also by Muhyi al-Sunnah, Allama Baghawi rahmatullahi, that the person himself will be put on the scale. No matter in the dunya how robust, how huge his body may be, if his amal saliha, good deeds, were not up to standard, he will weigh very, very little on the scale of deeds. In Surah Kahf, under Kitab al-Tafsir, hadith comes that إِنَّهُ لَيَأْتِ الرَّجُلُ عَظِيمُ السَّمِينَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا يَزِنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوذَةٍ. That a person very robust, big in size, will come on the day of Qiyamah. He will be put on the stand of good deeds to see what is the value of his good deeds. Nabi Sallam says, his good deeds will work out to not even the wing of a mosquito. In spite of the fact that physically he was a big person. So this shows the actual person could be weighed. In support of this, a hadith in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, in other kitabs too. On one occasion, Abdullah bin Masud al-Dan, on a journey, Nabi Sallam also is with the group. He climbed to the top of a tree in order to break a branch for his miswak. He had a lungi on the lower part of his body. A gust of wind blew and revealed his shins. The other Sahaba were observing this from below, and they noted that his shins are very, very thin, very, very scrawny. So they began to laugh. Nabi Sallam heard this. Nabi Sallam asked them, "Mimman tadhakun? Why are you laughing?" So they replied, "Min diqqati saqay ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Because of his crony shins. On that Nabi Sallam says, "Fawalladhi nafsi biyadi, lawma asqalu fil mizan min Uhud." Did I take the oath of that being in his whose control my life is? On the day of Qiyamah, when Abdullah bin Masud al-Dan will be placed on the pen of good deeds, he will weigh heavier than the Mount of Uhud also. Another view put forward by Imam al-Haramain, also by Abu Ambas Qurtubi, Abu Abdullah Qurtubi, Allama Razi rahmatullah says, this is the view of the mainstream Mufassireen. Allah Mahmud Alusi rahmatullah also said, this is the view of most Mufassireen, that on the day of Qiyamah, a person's registers, in which the Farishtas note our Amal, those registers, those journals, those books will be placed on the pen. One side, registers containing good deeds, on the other pen, registers containing evil deeds. So on that day, the hadith in Tirmidhi Sharif, the hadith al-Bitaqa, that a person will come on the day of Qiyamah, he will see 99 registers of gunas, evil deeds, put on the pen of evil deeds. And the pen of good deeds will obviously go very high. This will bear heavy on this side. He will feel that he is doomed. The books will be spread out before him. He will be asked, "Hal tunkiru minha shay'a?" Do you deny any of the sins that you committed? You will not be able to deny. Allah will then say, "Inna laka indana hasana." We have one good deed of yours with us. So yuta bi bitaqatin, one small piece of paper will be brought. Fiha ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The kalima shahadatain will be written on that. Fatuza al bitaqatu fi kiffatin wa tis'atu wa tis'un sijillan fi kiffatin. That this piece of paper will be put in the pen of good deeds, and those 99 registers on the pen of evil deeds. The hadith goes on to say, فَرَجَحَتِ الْبِطَاقَةِ فَتَاشَتِ السِّجِلَّاتِ. That small piece of paper will outweigh those 99 registers. Because on a certain day this man recited that kalima with ikhlas, with sincerity. In one version of the narration comes Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, لا يسكل ما اسم الله شيئا. شيئا. When in front of the name of Allah, nothing can be heavier than the name of Allah. So this could be a possibility that the books will be placed on a scale. A third possibility, Abdullah bin Abbas mentioned, Al-A'malu yatajassadu. That our deeds will be given a physical form, even though in this world they may be abstract, intangible. There they will be given a physical form. Proof of this, it comes in one narration. A man will pass away, going to the qabr, and he will be greeted by a man with strikingly handsome features. He will ask the man, Man anta? He will say, Ana amaluka salih. I am your good deeds. That will come in a beautiful form. So this also is possible, that our amal will be given a physical form. Good deeds will take on a handsome, beautiful form. Evil deeds will take on a hideous form. And that will be put on the scale of deeds. But the last view, which most of the ulama prefer, is that we cannot make qiyas, we cannot make an analogy of the akhirat over the affairs of this world. Even in this world, although we can normally not put on a scale something intangible, abstract, but in the akhirat, it will be possible to put it on the scale, even in its intangible form. Especially in this age of technology, there's no more far-fetched. We get instruments, thermometers, that can measure our fever. We get instruments that can take blood sugar levels, instruments that can measure our blood pressure, whereas all these things are intangible, abstract. Yet we have tools that can measure it. So there also it will indeed be very, very possible, and it will happen. So Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah do not take this ayat in a figurative sense, but in a literal sense, that there will be scales. Mawazin is a plural. So according to some, there will be many scales. A separate scale to weigh our salah, separate scale to weigh our zakat, separate scale for hajj, etc., etc. And some say that every person will have his own scale. In that sense, mawazin, plural. But the preponderant view is that there will only be one scale. Yet it has been mentioned in the plural sense, the reason being to show the enormity of that scale. So huge that scale will be. Sometimes to describe the enormity, size of something, a word is used in its plural sense. So here also this has taken place. It comes in one hadith. Hazrat Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala relates from Nabi Karim sallallahu that yuza'ul mizan walau kiffatan lawudiyat fi ihdahuma as-samawat wal-ard wa man fihinna lawasi'atu. That when a scale of these will be brought forward on the plains of Qiyamah, it will be so huge that even if the seven heavens and the entire earth and whatever it contains were to be put in one pen, it will suffice. That will be the huge nature of the scale. So here Imam Bukhari rahmatullah then goes on to say that وَأَنَّ أَعْمَالَ بَنِي آدَمَ وَقَوْلَهُمْ يُوزَنْ. The amal of insan, of people, and the verbal utterances will also be weighed. So although amal includes the amal of speaking something, verbal utterance, but he mentioned it separately because the hadith refers to verbal utterance of the tasbih, subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanallah al-azim. Also indicating, do not regard the sin of the tongue as trivial. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah used to say, jirmuhu saghir wa jurmuhu kabir. That the size of the tongue may be very, very little, very small, but the gunas it can commit, slandering, backbiting, swearing, lying, and what have you, are enormous. So you ought to be very, very careful. On one occasion, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the Sahaba Radhiallahu Anhum Ajma'in, pointed toward his tongue and said, protect this organ. Do not abuse it. That is the tongue. So one Sahabi as in Mu'adh Radhiallahu Anhu asked, Inna lamuakhazun bima natakallamu bihi. Will be taken to task of what we utter with our tongues. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Sakilatka ummuka ya Mu'adh. Hal yakumbun nasa ala manakhirihim إلا حصائد ألسنة أو كما قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم May your mother lament over you. Don't you realize the destructive nature of the tongue that many people will be thrown headlong into the fire of Jahannam because of the evil utterances of their tongues. The ghibat, the slandering, the lying, the swearing. So we ought to be vigilant, protect our tongues. Then Mujahid says, the word qistas means justice in the Roman dialect. He also, referring to a verse of the Quran, وَذِنُوا بِالْقِسْتَاسِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ mentioned in two places, in Surah Banu Israel, ayat number 35, in Surah Ash-Shu'ara, ayat number 182. Referring to the people, the nation of Shu'aib alayhi salam, they used to cheat when they used to sell commodities by weight and measure. So Allah Ta'ala warned, Nabi Shu'aib alayhi salam warned them, that way was a just balance. Do not cheat your customers. Indicating at the same time that this word is derived from the Roman language. It has a Latin background. The word qistas. So this raises the issue, and does this mean there are words in the Quran of non-Arabic origin? So there is a difference of view. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi, Qazi Abu Bakr Baqillani, Ma'mar bin Musanna, Ibn al-Faris, they say, there are no words in the Quran of non-Arabic descent. All the words of Arabic descent, Allah Ta'ala says, بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنٍ عَرَبِيًّا It shows all the words of Arabic origin, not from another language. But then it raises the question, the names of the Anbiya of Banu Israel, Musa, Isa, alayhi wasalam, these are of Hebrew descent. There are words of Aramaic descent in the Quran as well. Words of Abyssinian descent as well. This word originating from the Roman dialect. So they say that initially these words were of another community, another language. But in the world we see what happens when two communities intermingle with each other. Then slowly but surely the first community sometimes accepts certain words from the vocabulary of the second community. Their languages become interspersed, conglomerated, and then the word taken from another language is adopted, embraced by the first community and becomes part of their vocabulary. So in this way, these words of non-Arabic descent became mu'arrab. They became Arabicized. So they are no longer regarded as words of another language, but also of the Arabic origin, Arabic dialect. Like we find our condition too. I always give the example. In English we say, my pen is in my hand. In Afrikaans also we say, my pen as an my hand. Same words exactly, pronunciation different. Taken from English into Afrikaans. So similarly here as well. Other ulama say that no, these words did not become Arabicized, they are from a different dialect. But in spite of that, based on the maxim, lil aksari hukmul kul, most of the words in the Quran of Arabic origin, we will say the Quran is in the Arabic language, even though some words are from other languages. According to Allama Tajuddin Subti rahmatullahi, there are 27 words in the Quran from other languages. Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah has added on a further 24 words, taking the total to 51. Allama Suyuti rahmatullah adds on another 60, taking the tally to 111. And on that, Allama Suyuti has written a risala, a book entitled Al-Mu'arrab, Ya Al-Muhazzab, فِيمَا وَقَعَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ مِنَ الْمُعَرَّبِ This is the title of the book, Al-Muhazzab, فِيمَا وَقَعَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ مِنَ الْمُعَرَّبِ And it includes this book as part of its famous book, Al-Itqan fi Ulum al-Qur'an. And then it is said, Al-Qist is a mazhar of muqsit. Students know, mazhar of muqsit should be iqsat, not qist. So the answer is, he is going deeper into the root. That yes, we know Masdar of Muqsir is Iqsat, but Qist is Masdarul Masdar. The further, deeper rooted Masdar is Qist. From Qist we get Iqsat, and from Iqsat is formulated Muqsir. This means Adil, a person who is just and fair, referring to the verse of Surah Hujarat, ayat number 9, Inna Allah yuhibbu al-muqsitin. Allah Ta'ala loves those who are fair and just. And then he says, وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِدْ هُوَ الْجَائِرْ. The word qasid means jair, a tyrant, an oppressor. This is in Surah Al-Jinn, ayat number 15. وَأَمَّا الْقَاسِدُونَ فَكَانُوا لِجَهَنَّمَ حَطَبًا. That the oppressors will become fuel for Jahannam. So this shows that the word has an exact origin, root word qaf, seen ta. Yet it has dual meaning. It could mean to oppress, it could mean to be fair also. So that's possible, not something which is impossible. Even in English language, you get words with dual meaning. So depending on the context of where it is used, depending on the sentence where it is used, sometimes it could mean to be just, sometimes it could mean to be oppressive. Like you take the word dust in the English language. It has dual meaning. We say the servant dusted the room, which means he removed dust particles from the room. But we say the lady dusted her cake in the kitchen. When she sprinkled icing sugar onto the cake, there is also particles of dust. She is adding dust instead of removing dust. So dust could mean to remove dust, it could mean to add dust as well. There is one person went out, he said to his servant, then listen, when I return, I'm going out, I'll return tomorrow morning. After the sun rises, make sure you draw the curtains, you dust the room, and you also put out the lights. So the boss returned the next morning. He found the curtains are still closed. Draw the curtains means to open the curtains. But he took the other meaning. He had a piece of paper, he sketched some curtains on there. And when he was told to dust the room, instead of cleaning the room, he brought dust, sand from outside, he threw it into the room, and put out the lights, he took out all the light bulbs and threw them out. So nonetheless, you get words with dual meaning as well. So then the hadith, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, that there are two words, meaning two sentences, that are beloved to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, to Rahman. Most of the commentators of the hadith say, in this hadith, Nabi Sallallahu has put the predicate before the subject. There is a predicate. So sometimes the predicate is brought forward in order to create curiosity in the listener. So this creates curiosity. That when you hear that there are two sentences, two phrases, beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person wants to know something beloved to Allah. Tell us what are those words, those sentences. So instead of telling us the sentences, it further creates more curiosity. We become more eager to want to know. Because when you hear that it's beloved to Allah, we feel maybe these words are difficult to pronounce. Nabi Sallam says, no. Khafifatan ala lisan. They are very light on the tongue. Very easy to pronounce. So this creates even more curiosity. Pray, tell me, what are these words? You told me they are beloved to Allah. You told me they are light on the tongue. What are they? But yet, our curiosity is not ending. Nabi Sallam said, Saqilatani fil mizan. They are very heavy on the scale of deeds. This is known as a mawza'i tarjuma. Here Imam Bukhari is proving that words can also be put on a scale of deeds in spite of being extract. In one hadith, Nabi Sallam said, Ma shay'un asqala fi mizan al-mu'min yawm al-qiyama min husn al-khulq. Aw kama qala al-sallam. On day of Qiyamah, in the pan of good deeds, nothing will be heavier than good conduct, good character. So in spite of being abstract, it can be put on a scale of deeds, weighed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then our curiosity ends. Now we get the answer. There are the two sentences. One is subhanallah wa bihamdi, one is subhanallah wa azim. It comes in one hadith, that man qala subhanallah wa bihamdi, mi'ata marratin fi yawmin, حُتَّتْ أَنُوْ خَطَايَهُ وَإِنْ كَانَتْ مِثْلَ زَبَدِ الْبَحْرِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ الْإِسْرَابِ الْإِسْرَابِ. And the person who says, even the first part of these two sentences, just subhanallah wa bihamdi, 100 times daily, Allah will forgive all his sins, even though they may be equivalent to the foam of the ocean. So this is known as Hadith of Tasbih. We are glorifying Allah Ta'ala, declaring that Allah is free from all defects, from all faults. Know that the Hadith of Tasbih, you should learn these words and try and recite them at least 100 times on a daily basis. By ending the Kitab of the Hadith, Imam Bukhari also is indicating towards another hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi mentions that when a majlis ends, like we are ending this majlis of the Khatme Bukhari, then a person recites, Subhanallah bihamdi, Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. In one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi says, Faya kaffaratun lima yakunu fil majlis. Then if anything untoward took place in that majlis, Allah will use it as an expiation. It will inshallah forgive any shortcomings that took place in the majlis. Allah Ta'ala accept the completion of the students, make them beacons of hidayat, not only in their countries, but for in the entire world. Allah accept the sacrifices of the students, their parents, their teachers, the administration of the madrasa, and everyone else, well-wishers of the madrasa, who are in some way or the other instrumental in these students reaching this milestone. May Allah Ta'ala accept and forgive all our shortcomings. Wa akhir da'wana and alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin. Salatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya. Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. اللهم يا حنان يا منان يا بديع السماوات والأرض ويا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لنا شأننا كله ولا تكلنا إلى أنفسنا طرفة عين فإنك إن تكلنا إلى أنفسنا تكلنا إلى ضعف وعورة وذنب وخطية اللهم حبب إلينا الإيمان وزينه في قلوبنا وكره إلينا الكفر والفسوق والعصيان واجعلنا من الراشدين واجعلنا من عبادك الصالحين واجعلنا من المتطهرين واجعلنا من الذين يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر واجعلنا من الذين لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء يا الله يا الله اس ختم بخاری کی مرکز سے اس کی توفیق میں اللہ ہم سب کے گناہوں کو معاف فرما چھوٹے بڑے سارے گناہوں کو معاف فرما اللہ جو گناہ ہم نے جان کر کے وہ بھی معاف فرما جو بھول سے ہو گئے وہ بھی معاف فرما اللہ جو گناہ ہم نے لوگوں کے سامنے کیے اس سے بھی معاف فرما جو بند دروازوں کے پیچھے کیے ان گناہوں کو بھی معاف فرما اللہ سبھی گناہوں کو معاف فرما اللہ پوری زندگی بقیہ زندگی کو اللہ تیرے احکام کے مطابق اور تیرے پیارے حبیب صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کی سنتوں کے مطابق بسر کرنے کی توفیق نصیب فرما اللہ اپنا رضا ہم سب کو عطا فرما اللہ اس ختم بخاری کو بے انتہا قبول فرما ان بچوں نے جو قرآن اس بخاری شریف کا ختمہ کیا اللہ 6 سال کی محنت کے بعد ان کی محنتوں کو قبول فرما ان کے کاوشوں کو قبول فرما اللہ ان کو ہدایت کا ذریعہ بنا دور اور دیر کے لیے ان سے اللہ کام لے لیجیے اللہ ان کے والدین کو بھی قبول فرما ان کے اساتذہ کو قبول فرما انتظامیہ کو قبول فرما جن لوگوں نے مدرسے کی طرف جو بھی مدد کی امداد کی ہو چاہے مالی امداد چاہے دعاؤں کے ذریعے سے اللہ ان سب کی اللہ ان کوششوں کو قبول فرمائے اللہ اللہ پوری دنیا کے اندر ہدایت کی ہوا چلا دے اللہ اللہ آنے والے عذاب کے اجتماع کو بے انتہا قبول فرما اس کو پوری دنیا کے اندر ہدایت کے پھیلنے کا ذریعہ بنا زیادہ سے زیادہ جماعتوں کو اجتماع سے نکلنے کی یہ صورتیں پیدا فرمائے اللہ آنے والے اکابر کے آنے کو اللہ آسان فرما عافیت کے ساتھ وہ پہنچ جائے اللہ ہمیں ان سے استفادہ کرنے کی بھرپور توفیق نصیب فرما اللہ پوری دنیا میں جتنے مدارس سے علمیاں چل رہے ہیں اہل سنت والجماعت کی اللہ ان کو بے انتہا قبول فرما اللہ جتنی دینی محنت سے دنیا کی نہ ہو رہی ان سب محنتوں کو قبول فرما چاہے مدارس کی لائن سے چاہے خانقاہ کی لائن سے چاہے تبلیغ و دعوت کی لائن سے چاہے تصنیف و تعلیف کی لائن سے سب محنتوں کو قبول فرما اللہ اللہ جو کچھ پڑھا گیا سنا گیا اس کا احسان ثواب مؤلف کتاب امام بخاری رحمۃ اللہ کو پہنچا دیجیے ہمارے اساتذہ کو پہنچا دیجیے ہمارے والدین کو پہنچا دیجیے اللہ اے اللہ اے اللہ سارے دینی مدارس کو اللہ اے اللہ ترقی نصیب فرما پوری دنیا کے اندر مدارس کے جال کو پھیلا دیجئے اللہ. اے اللہ اے اللہ, ان مدارس کو ہدایت کا ذریعہ بنا دے اللہ. اے اللہ, بہت سے لوگ ہم سے دعاؤں کے متوقع ہیں اللہ, جن لوگوں نے ہم کو دعا کے لکھا ہو یا امید رکھتے ہیں اللہ, ان کے سارے جائز مرادوں کو پورا فرما دیجئے اللہ. امت کے جو بیمار ہو ان کی بیماری سے پوری طور پر شفا عطا فرما, جو محتاج ہو ان کی حاجتوں کو اللہ دور فرما, جو مقروض ہو ان کے قلب کی ہدایت کے اسباب پیدا فرما, جو پریشان حال ہو ان کی پریشانی کو دور فرما. اے اللہ, کل کے روز اس ملک کے اندر جو انتشار کا خطا ہے اللہ, اس انتشار سے ہم سب کو محفوظ فرمائے اللہ, انتشار کو مٹا دیجیے اللہ. اے اللہ, کسی کا نقصان نہ ہو اللہ, سارے مسلمانوں کی بلکہ پورے ملک کے باشندوں کی اللہ جان مال عزت آبرو کی پوری حفاظت فرمائے اللہ. اے اللہ اللہ, جو کچھ ہم نے اللہ آپ سے مانگا اسے بھی قبول فرما, جو مانگنے سے رہ گیا وہ بھی قبول فرما. یہاں جتنے لوگ بیٹھے اللہ, جو اس ختم بخاری کے اندر جو پہنچے اللہ, ان کے آنے کو بیٹھنے کو قبول فرما, ان کے دل کے اندر جو ان کی جائز مرادیں ہو ان سب کو قبول فرما دیجیے. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك من نبيك وعبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك من نبيك وعبدك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم, وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ, ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم, وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. صلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون, وسلام على المرسلين, والحمد لله.